Good morning. It's always a privilege to stand before you to try to bring a lesson from God's Word. On the other hand, it's not so happy that Heath is homesick. We like to see his smiling face. But again, we'll try to bring a lesson to you from God's Word. Many years ago, in the late 50s and mid-60s, there was an individual who came to us to be our preacher. Very few of you will probably remember the name Lewis Hussle. I had experienced Brother Hussle's preaching before he ever got here because he preached in Pennsboro, West Virginia. And he held a meeting over at the Rock Run Church of Christ where my grandparents attended. And it was always kind of unique because Brother Hussle took an old bed sheet, drew up a chart, and he taped it up to the wall. And I thought, well, he's going to come preach for us. I've heard him preach before. He doesn't sound like too bad a guy. And don't you know, when he got over in the old building, he took that same old bed sheet and hung it on the wall. Well, that's been about 50 years ago. And the title of his sermon was The Christian Race. And seeing that there's only a few of you that might remember that, and if you do remember it after 50 years, it's time to stir up your remembrance to the things that were talked about there. So I want to talk this morning about the Christian race. If you want to follow along, take your Bibles out, turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and beginning with verse 1 there, it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Well, I don't know who divides up these chapters and gives them numbers and decides when one ends and one other begins, but that word therefore indicates a conclusion. And what the conclusion is a conclusion from chapter 11. In chapter 11, there are a number of Old Testament examples who have run the race that was set before them. And the cases there of success and example are the reason that the writer of the book here draws the conclusion that since we have all this company with us, since we have all these many examples, let us also run the race that is set before us. But we need to take a look at a couple of things here. Is when we begin to run a race or think about running a race, we have to talk about some preparation. Some of you may have in high school run track. Some of you may have played baseball or football or done some other sport. And what you understand is that you just don't go out and participate. You know, I played some basketball in high school and college, and Friday night was game night. You just didn't show up on Friday night and expect to play well. We had to do some preparation. We had to do some physical conditioning, and we had to be ready. If you don't believe it, go out and try to play 10-minute quarters of basketball right now without ever having run a lap. I dare say most of us probably wouldn't get through the first 10 minutes. I know I wouldn't. Now, some of you younger ones might do that. But without some sort of conditioning, it's difficult to play at your best for the entire game. So we're going to talk about some conditioning here as soon as I get this figured out. And one of the first things we have to do is to lay aside all hindrances, every weight, every sin that does so easily beset us. If we're going to run the Christian race, we cannot be hindered. I remember in high school, some of the track guys would come out in the spring, and you'd look down and they'd have this big mass around their feet. I don't know whether they still do that or not, but they had a little satchel there, and they kept putting lead weights in it to weight their feet down, and they would go out and they would run. And I tried it one day, and I ran about 100 yards, and I said, "That's enough for me." Took those things off, and you know, my feet didn't touch the ground for about another 50 minutes because it felt like that the weight that was taken off of them didn't leave anything. But we need to lay aside these things. And the second thing we need to do is we need to be prepared to run with patience or run with endurance. Not everybody who runs wins the race. Not everybody who runs looks like a gazelle. But there still has to be some determination to go out there and to finish the task. So we have to mentally then prepare to have the patience to run the Christian race. It's not easy. Not easy to run. And then the second thing is, he says, looking to Jesus. Now there's a couple of things that we're going to talk about looking to Jesus. But one of them that is immediately evident in the text that we have here is that Jesus is our example. He says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. So here is an individual that we can see that has already run the race. And this is the end of the race. This is winning the race if we can sit down at the right hand of God. That is the goal that we should have as Christians, to get into this race. This is the hope that is there. There we'll talk about hope a little bit later. But the idea is that if we endure, if we run with patience, if we run to the end, that like Jesus, we can sit down at the right hand of God. This is a promise that the Bible makes to us, that we will live with them eternally. Now, one of the other things that you will find in any of those who ever run track or played sports is, you know, just some days you just want to sit down. Some days you just want to quit. Some days you wonder whether it's really worth it all. But in verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 12, he says, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, lest you become weary and discouraged. We've just finished in the adult class out here a study of the life of Christ. How many of you think that it was all fun? Or did Jesus go through a lot of temptations? Did Jesus go through a lot of trials? Did Jesus go through all of these discouragements? And then we sit back and we look at what we face today. We haven't seen a hundredth of the pain and the anguish that Jesus went through, but yet we become weary. Did Jesus quit right in the middle of things? Or did he follow through to the end? He said, well, we need to consider him. We need to use him an example. And he said, you have not yet resisted unto bloodshed. How many people have threatened to kill you because you're a Christian? Somebody said, well, if they did, that might make me think a little bit. But yeah, you know, some of us haven't even resisted to insult. You ever been insulted because you're a Christian? You ever been spoken against? And you know, some people, if they get insulted, they give up to Christianity. They just quit. That's a far cry from bloodshed. He said we need to look at Jesus and remember that he persevered, that he endured the bloodshed. And we haven't even come close. You know, the best thing we can get is some berating from our fellow human beings. And then says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. Yeah, that's quite an accusation that the writer makes here, isn't it? You've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. And he goes on to talk about the chastisement. You know, people think they're in the Christian race as long as everybody's cheering them, everybody's encouraging them, and you feel good about what you're doing. Did you ever get into a sport? And I can remember old Coach Jim Murray was my baseball coach. And, you know, I was up there batting, and he come up there and he said, no, you're doing it all wrong. You got to do it this way. Well, that didn't feel comfortable to me. But yet it was the right way to do it. But yet we in religion, we want everything to be comfortable. we don't want to do it the right way. But the Bible chastises us. The Bible instructs us. The Bible tells us when we are sinning and that we need to correct it. Well, it may not be what you like. And you may enjoy immensely the sin that you're in, but it's still being chastised by the Lord. Some will sit back there and say, well, we're doing this, we're doing that, but yet will not take the chastisement. He goes on to talk about the fact that we have some human fathers and how our human fathers worked with us. Well, if we understand that, then we should be understandable how God works. When your human father chastised you, where did you go? Did you run off like Elijah and hide in a cave? Or did you, because of the relationship, stay there? The chastising wasn't joyful, but yet it talks about a little bit later on that it was a training. We learn from our fathers how to live this life. We learn from our Heavenly Father how to run this race. And again, looking to Jesus. And we need to run with endurance. As we look back at the Old Testament examples there, Noah spent 120 years building an ark. When was the last time you spent 120 years building anything? When's the last time you spent a year building anything? You know, there's some of you remember the old shipbuilders, the model makers and stuff. After about a year or so, you know, that kind of got old hat. You didn't work on it every day, you only worked on it every week. And then it got to every month, and maybe sometimes you got it finished. But if we're going to run with endurance or we're going to run with patience, we need to look to Noah and understand his 120 years. Abraham and Abraham's descendants. Remember the promise that was made to Abraham? Threefold. Abraham never saw the end of his promise. But yet he ran with hope that it was there. And this is what we have to do today. We have not seen heaven. We have not seen the judgment yet. But we know it's there. It is prophesied to us and it is described. And we're going to have that hope. I can remember our basketball coach used to tell us we had to run cross country if we wanted to play basketball, and we weren't playing football. And I can remember a couple of guys there who really weren't enthused about running cross country said, I hope I make it through to the end. But there was a goal in mind. You ran with hope, the hope that is there. So we're running with endurance there. And then, again, Jesus the example. In chapter 12 and verse 2, we've already talked about, he endured the cross. He endured the scourging. He endured being spat upon. Would this discourage you? Would this cause you to leave the church? Just because somebody said something nasty about you or did something about you? But also notice that there is no excuse for us. When the apostle holds up Jesus as our example and says, compare yourself to him. How does your excuse sound? Well, you know, I was out working real hard yesterday. My legs are sore. I just didn't feel like coming to worship. Well, you know, they scourged Jesus and they beat Jesus, but they still want him to haul his cross up Calvary. How does your little sore muscle compared to that? So again, we need to look at this example that we have and understand that we have no excuse. The other thing about looking to Jesus is that we need to run by the rules. Every game, every sport that you've ever played has a set of rules. Most of you know that I officiated soccer for about 20 years. And every spring we'd come out and they'd hand us the new rule book and we'd see the new rule changes. And as referees, we would go out and try to assure that those who were playing the game played by the rules. Well, when it talks about Jesus being the author and finisher of our faith, We understand from Romans 10:17 that faith comes by the Word of God. We have the Word of God written down for us. We have the rule book. We're not just getting into this race and running helter-skelter all over everywhere, but we're going to run according to the rules, and those rules have been laid down for us, and you've heard them, and you can read them, and you can run by the rules. Again, I said, as a soccer official, I've known that if people who don't read the rule book will still yell at you. They think they know the rules, but they really don't. But we need to understand that Jesus is the author. Jesus is the finisher of our faith, and He has given us some rules by which we can run the race. Secondly, Jesus is going to be the judge. I watched the basketball game the other day, and it hit me about this verse that here's a referee out there, and he's watching where that guy shoots from. If he's inside that little line, he gives him two. If he's outside the line, he gives him three. Whose judgment is it? It's a referee's. Jesus is that judge. How many of you have ever watched the Kentucky Derby on TV? And here the horses come down the stretch and they're nose and nose and they come to the thing and there's a photo finish. Somebody has to make a decision who won that race. Well, Jesus is going to be the judge, and He tells us that His words are going to judge us in the last day, and whether we cross the finish line or whether we don't, Jesus will know and He will make that determination. You won't see me, you won't see Mike, you won't see Josiah sitting on the other side of the bar. There's only going to be a couple individuals. There's going to be God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when it says the books will be open, that's the book. That's the way we will be judged. It won't be by what somebody else thinks, but in this race, Jesus is going to be the judge. And as I said, the rules are found in Scripture. When we get over to the end of the 13th chapter, and we look at verses 20 through 23, he says, in the conclusion of this book, it says, now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenants, make you complete in every good work to do His will. If we're going to be complete, if we're going to compete honestly, then we're going to compete according to God's will. He says, that will working in you, what is well and pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom glory be given forever and ever. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in a few words. So, what's the writer here? If it be Paul, Paul is saying, you listen to what God has to say. You read His will. You run your race according to the rules that He has laid down. There's still some more rules that we're going to talk about here now, specifically. When we get over to chapter 12 again in verse 12, here's the rules of the race. Number one, we're going to strengthen hands which hang down and strengthen those knees that are feeble. One of our jobs in this Christian race is to strengthen one another, to edify one another. And nowhere do I find where it says tear one another down. Now, there may be some tough love going on here where we have to make some corrections and we have to point out errors and we have to point out the Scripture, but not in a manner which tears people down. But we are to strengthen those people. If we're going to run that Christian race and we don't edify anybody, if we don't teach anybody, if we don't show forth a good example, then we haven't paid any attention to that rule. Second one in verse 13 says, make straight your paths. Remember how the Bible talks about the way? One is straight and narrow and the other is kind of crooked. Again, make straight your paths. We're going to have to follow the rules. We're going to have to do everything that God says, and we're not going to deviate to one side or to the other. So again, one of the rules that he illustrates here is to make straight our paths. In verse 14 now, he says to pursue peace. We need to understand what that word pursue means. All of you know that I'm a big hunter. Not necessarily a finder sometimes. But the idea there is to pursue. If you're going out rabbit hunting, you're going to pursue the rabbit. If you're going out deer hunting, you're going to pursue the deer. Those of you who are mystery fans CSI programs or whatever, they're pursuing the bad guy. They're giving diligence to find him. That's what we need to do also as part of the rules. We need to pursue peace and not things which divide. We need to pursue holiness. And holiness is just simply that we need to study the rule book. We need to find out how God wants us to behave. And then if we pursue holiness, we're going to behave that way. It's one thing to read what God wants us to do and know what God wants us to do, and it's another thing to put it to practice. So we're pursuing holiness. We're pursuing everything we can to learn about God and what He wants us to do and how He wants us to behave on this earth so that we might have a home in heaven. Then in verse 16, he talks about Esau. Remember, Esau sold his birthright. One of the other rules you have is don't sell out. Don't give up what you have. Don't give up the promise that God has made to you. Like Esau's birthright, the promise of heaven has been made to us. The Old Testament says, buy the truth and sell it not. That ought to be our thing. And why? Well, let's take a look at verse 17. In verse 17 it says, for you know that afterward when he, that's Esau, wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. And that's the way it is a lot of times in this physical world. There are things that we can do that we would like to undo. But it can't be undone. The same way here. We ought to understand that God gives us a place for repentance. We can't undo the physical consequences, but we can get forgiveness from God. It can be undone in that situation. But we need to understand that when things cannot be repented of, or you won't repent of them, then you're not going to obtain the birthright. If we don't run by the rules, we don't get the prize. Some more rules. Beginning in verse 25 of chapter 12, he says, do not refuse him who speaks. They ain't talking about me. They're talking about Jesus. They're talking about God. They're talking about revelation. And there are people today who will refuse to listen to what God has to say. They will refuse to be obedient to what God has to say. They will make fun of the things that God has to say. But notice in here he says, for if they, and I'm persuaded that they in that passage is those in the Old Testament, did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Question is, whose authority do you accept? Whose authority do you go by? These examples in chapter 11 here, and I suppose that we could put some negative examples here, every time they refused to listen to what God has to say, they suffered. Every time they obeyed what God had to say, they were blessed. And so we need to pay attention and give attention to the individual that speaks and give attention to the message that they present. We're to seek grace. There in verse 28, he says, seek grace so that we may do a couple of things. Number one, that we may run with reverence. Some texts use the word awe there, but we need to run with reverence and awe. We need to respect God in our run. We need to seek the grace to do that. But also, we need to run with godly fear. I think that's part of the world's problem, if not all of the world's problem today, is that we fail to fear God. In the same book of Hebrews, it says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Doesn't quite say that here, but notice what it does say when we're looking down in verse 29. Why should we run? Because our God is a consuming fire. What has he done in the Old Testament? Those who disobeyed him were consumed with fire. Case in point is Sodom and Gomorrah. Those people in that city did not run with fear. They did not run by the rules. And they objected or refused the God who spoke. And he consumed them with fire. What can we expect if we run the race according to my own rules? We need to understand that we run the race and with fear of godly fear. Been so nice if I could have gone out on some of those soccer fields and had those players fear me because they knew I was going to punish them. But then the punishment wasn't as severe as what will be our punishment. Our God is a consuming fire. Hell is represented by everlasting fire. So we need to understand the difference between running according to the rules and running according to somebody else's rules or running according to our own rules. Some other rules that he continues beginning in verse 13. And some people might stop there because we've changed chapters and think I've got to the end of it. Well, get your lunch boxes out. May take just a few more minutes. But he says there that we're to continue in brotherly love. What is brotherly love? You know, sometimes we get the idea that this love is this kind of mushy emotional feeling that we have, but brotherly love is care and concern for one another. And we need to let that continue. If we see somebody in need, physically or spiritually, we need to respond to that need. And those needs may be various. Sooner or later, we're all going to lose loved ones to death. Do we seek to comfort the people who've lost loved ones? Sometimes we lose loved ones to Satan. That can be even more devastating sometimes than losing them to death. Can we comfort them? Can we help them? But brotherly love simply means that we are as concerned for one another as we are for ourselves. Another rule that we find there is to entertain strangers. We have visitors today. Have you spoken to them? Have you invited them back? Entertaining strangers. Can't say that about Christy and Heath anymore. They're not strangers, but first time here, they were strangers. We've learned to appreciate them. We have gotten into a relationship with them, but the first time they appeared here, they were strangers. How did you treat them? What do we do with the visitors? So entertaining strangers. Remember those in bondage. You know, there are some people out there who are in jail, who are in prison, physically. Some of them perhaps for something that they didn't do, but nevertheless we need to remember them. But you know, sometimes when we get people that are in bondage, they're in bondage to alcohol, they're in bondage to sin. Does that bondage keep them from hearing the gospel? Should we let it keep us from telling them? Sometimes we kind of get the look down your nose attitude at people. Well, that old drunk, I'm not going to teach him. Why not? Or, you know, old so-and-so over here, they were convicted of robbing banks. So, you know, I'm not going to tell them anything about the gospel. Should we be that way? We're going to entertain strangers, not only in, or remember those in bondage, and share with them the gospel if we can. Then he says another rule is to keep marriage honorable. This is quite a subject in today's world, isn't it? Our state governments, our federal governments are trying to say that there can be a marriage between same-sex individuals. Is that the honor that the Bible talks about? We need to keep marriage honorable. Now, it's going to happen. And there's nothing we can do about it other than vote to change the minds of the federal government or the state government. But this isn't talking to the government. This is talking to you. What do you think about marriage? And regardless of what the rest of the world thinks, what do you think? Are you going to keep it honorable? Or are you going to do like a lot of people, even in heterosexual marriages, that all that marriage, that's just a thing. I can have as many women as I like. Is that keeping marriage honorable? No. Avoiding the sexual immorality that's there. But we hold marriage in honor. That's one of the rules of the race. Then he says in verses 5 and 6 there, to avoid the love of money. I believe the New King James said avoid covetousness. But part of this is to be content with what you have. One of the things that drives people today is to acquire more money because they're not content with what they have and they need more money to buy more goods so they'll be more satisfied. It's a never-ending cycle. The Bible here tells us to avoid the love of money, to be content with what we have. And a little bit later we'll talk a little bit more about that. But he says, remember those who have the rule over you. And in verse 7 and verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 13, it talks about that. This is talking about, in one case, elders. But by the same token, we have to remember also that there are local, state, federal rulers who have the rule over us. And we're told in other places that we're to pray for those who are in high places. We're not to rail against authority. We're to be submissive to authority. But in the idea here, a little bit later on, he talks about those who have the rule over you, who have taught you the gospel. So again, remember your place, remember your position, remember what they're there for, and don't stray from that. Then in verse 9 he says we're not to embrace false doctrines. Who was it in the Galatians? Didn't Paul write to them, I marvel that you are so quickly removed from the things that the apostles had taught them? Rules of the race, do not embrace false doctrine. Be able to identify them. You can't identify them if you don't read the rule book. It's that simple. No way that a preacher or a teacher can stand up here and give you all of these rules and you try to remember them. You've got to remember where they are and go back and read them. As I said, you know, I refereed soccer for a good number of years, and you won't believe how many false rules the mothers and fathers of these little kids can come up with. And you ask them if they've ever read a rule book. Don't need a rule book. I know how to play. Well, if you won't read the rule book, don't bother to talk to me because you don't know what you're talking about. Another rule in Hebrews chapter 13 is to bear his reproach. We talked about this a little bit earlier, where bearing his reproach. How many of you have been berated for being a Christian? You don't really mean tell me you go 3 times a week? And that Bible, you mean you read it more than on Sunday? Yeah, you just gave that man over there money just to embarrass me. Or you did this or you did that. His reproach. Remember again, the reproach that Christ bore when he was here on the earth. Did everybody just readily accept him? Now, on several occasions they tried to kill him. They would like to. But we have to bear the same reproach that he has. Another rule is that we need to give God the fruit of our lips. We've done that a little bit this morning in the song service that we've had and the singing of these songs and praying to God. Brother Jeff, led us in prayer. But it's more than just what we do here in this assembly. How do you speak of God on Monday morning? How do you speak of God on Friday night? What do you say about Him? If we're going to praise Him, give Him the fruit of our lips, we've got to tell somebody else about Him somewhere. It's not just what we do in the services, but we give God the fruit of our lips, as the saying goes today, 24/7. Do good and share. How do we know what good works are? Well, scriptures tell us they provide us for every good work. And what's it talk about sharing? Well, as both physical and spiritual here, we can share the gospel, as we've already talked about, with others. But there are times when we have to share with others the physical things, when there's a need. Not talking about when there isn't a need, but we do good and share. And I always kid some of the older members who have, for some reason or other, become very independent, that you don't want any of us to go to heaven because you won't let us do a good work for you. You won't let us help you out. But remember that we need to do good as every time we have the opportunity. It also says in verse 18 that we're to pray for Christians. We're to pray for others. We're to pray for other congregations. Pray for one another. Part of the rules of the game as we play it. Those are some of the rules. There are some others that are listed throughout the Bible. If I was going to try to give you the whole rule book at once, Brother Jason wouldn't get to preach this afternoon because I'd still be going. But we need to understand that we're in a race. We've got to play by the rules. The goal is heaven. We need to run with patience, and we need to run with endurance. But we also need to get into the race. In high school, in order to get into the race, you had to attend school. You could not go to Beaver Creek High School and run for Xenia. If you would run, you'd run for Beaver Creek. So we're going to have to get in the race, see some things that need to happen for us to get on the track to start with. First of all, we need to hear what the rule book has to say. We need to hear what the Bible tells us. We need to hear what Jesus has to say. Then we need to believe it. A lot of times we talk up here and talk about belief as being believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yeah, that's a part of it. But we also have to believe in His promise. How many of you have seen heaven? Put your hand up. Yeah, nobody. So the race isn't over. But we need to believe that there is a heaven. Some people forget that part of it. So what purpose is it to believe that Jesus is God's Son if there is no heaven? But if there is a heaven and He's the only way to get there, we need to believe in Him. But the belief that we're talking about here is the belief in God's entire plan from beginning to end. That His purpose was to save man so that we might all have a home in heaven after a while. That plan was accomplished through Jesus. We need to believe that Jesus, again, was the sacrifice in order that we might get there. Then there's a matter of repentance. And that means that you've got to quit playing by your own rules and turn around and start playing by the Bible's rules. Repentance just doesn't mean, oh, I'm sorry. It means that it's a turnaround. What you used to practice, you no longer practice. What you used to do, you no longer do. But at the same time, now you do what you're supposed to do. It's not just giving up sin. It's practicing righteousness. Then we need to confess. Remember, we talked about back here when we're talking about God and the things that we need to believe in, need to talk about, and what we do 7 days a week. There is a formal confession, if you will, that you would make as you come forward or as you want to be baptized. But if that's the only time you ever confess the Lord, you're not going to finish the race. You're not going to win the race. confession of the Lord, like I say, is how you deal with Him and how you talk about Him to others in the 7 days that we have in the 24-hour period. So we're going to make a formal confession here, but we need to keep that confession going. Baptize. Not because I think it's a good thing to do, because the Bible commands it. People make an argument, well, it's not essential, and they go through all this kind of stuff. Still doesn't erase the command, does it? He that believeth and is baptized. And every time you hear somebody go through this whole big deal about baptism is not essential, when you get done, you can open the book up, turn it over there to Mark 16:16, and it still reads the same. Not one word has been changed. Now, you may have cut that out of your Bible, as some preachers have said, but when you look at the Word, they haven't changed a single word of it. And then we need to run, as we've talked about here, this Christian race. Run with endurance, run with a purpose, run with patience. And then finally, if you have done all that and you've stopped off someplace and not gotten back on the track, you've taken a different path someplace, you need to get back on the track. If you need that kind of help, if you come forward today, we'll pray with you and pray for you. But whatever your needs be, won't you come while Brother Mark leads us in song.